Have a short reading from Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And in our service this morning, we looked at verses 3 to 5 of this chapter and thought about the promises that God gave to Joshua. Joshua was about to lead the people of Israel over the Jordan River and into the land that God had promised them. There were going to be great challenges ahead of them, and the promises that God gave to Joshua were to assure him that it was not a work that he was going to be doing in his own strength. Rather, the focus was very much upon God himself. Verse 3, I will give you every place where you set your foot. Verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God would be with Joshua and would help him with whatever lay ahead. And because God would be with him, God was also able to promise him that no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. No one. Not the formidable enemies they would face on the other side of the Jordan, nor any trouble that would come from within the ranks of the people of Israel. And as we come to look at these following verses, it's very important that we continue to bear these things in mind, these promises that God has given to Joshua. Because as we look at the next section, we see it starts with an exhortation. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. This is something that Joshua needs to hear and to take on board. Because as we look through this passage, we see that as God speaks to him, it's repeated again and again. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. And then at the end of the chapter in verse 18, this command is echoed back to Joshua by the people of Israel. Only be strong and courageous. But this is not the first time that Joshua or the people of Israel have heard these words. Much of what we read in these first few verses of Joshua is a reiteration of what God has already said to his people and to Joshua. Let's remind ourselves of something that we read earlier in Deuteronomy 31. The beginning of that chapter says this, doesn't it? Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord, your God himself, will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua will also cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for The Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And you see how much we have there in common with what we read in Joshua chapter 1. The Lord is going to be with Joshua. He is going to help him as the Israelites take possession of the land of Canaan. And in our studies in Joshua, the name of Moses keeps coming up. And one of the things that we noted that we are told about him is that he is a prophet who is never equaled, that he talked to the Lord face to face as a man talks with his friend. And as he brought these words that we have recorded in Deuteronomy 31 to the people of Israel, we see they were words from the Lord. It is the Lord speaking through Moses. God has given him the words to say, both to the people of Israel and to Joshua. And although there's only a short direct quote in verse 2, it should be clear to us that the whole of that message, speech of Moses, was a message from God. And in Joshua chapter 1, we see God speaking to Joshua and reminding him of these things that he had already been told. How often we too need reminding of what God has to say to us. How soon we forget. As that hymn that we sang earlier reminds us, Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. So, what did Joshua need reminding of as they were poised to enter the promised land? To be strong and courageous. And clearly, these are words that Joshua needs to hear. And it may seem a strange thing to say, but this should be an encouragement to us. Because when we consider some of the people that we read about in the Bible, we think of them as being almost superhuman. They do mighty deeds and achieve mighty things for the Lord. What are we told about some of these people in places like Hebrews chapter 11? They conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Wow, what kind of person is able to do these type of things? But I missed out two very important words in that quote. By faith. It was only by faith they were able to do these things. In and of themselves, these people were powerless. And when we consider Joshua, we might be tempted to consider him as a superhuman. You know, look at his courage. As the spies returned from exploring the land the first time, he was one of the only two that were sure they'd be able to conquer it. Despite the things he had seen in that land, the fortified cities, the giants that lived there, the iron chariots, he was confident that they would be able to take possession of it. Just think of what he achieved when they entered into the promised land, how he led the people of Israel in their battles against the people of the land and was able to drive them out. Wow, what a leader. Look at his courage. But we must be sure that as we look at these servants of the Lord, we recognise why it is they're able to do these things. We need to recognise that they are only human. They are essentially no different to us. In considering this exhortation the Lord gives to Joshua, we can see this. Why was it that Joshua needed to be reminded to be strong and courageous? Well, because that was obviously not how he was feeling. Three times in these verses, God commands him to be strong. And this would clearly indicate this is not how he felt. On the contrary, he felt weak and ill-equipped for the work ahead. And in a sense, this is a very good thing. He was not presumptuous or overconfident. He recognised that he would not be able to do these things in his own strength. And when the call came to lead the people across the river, He had doubts about his ability to do this task that lay ahead. And it is far better for us to feel that way than to charge ahead confident in our own abilities, thinking that we alone are sufficient for the job and not relying totally upon God. Why was Joshua to be courageous? Because he was fearful. He had some inkling of what lay ahead. In all probability, he was going to face opposition, not just from the people that dwelt in the land, but also from his own people, that stiff-necked and rebellious people. Joshua was to be strong and courageous. But when we read these words, we're not to see them as some sort of pep talk. This is not a coach encouraging a sports team, pumping them up with a good pep talk and then sending them out with a cry of "Go get 'em, Tigers." There's a good, solid reason why Joshua should be strong and courageous. It is because of these promises that he has been given. This is not his work. It is the Lord's. Joshua is not to be strong and courageous because of his own abilities and gifts, not because of the years of training that he has received as Moses' assistant. He is to be strong and courageous because the Lord has promised to be with him and to help him. The Lord has promised he will give him every place where he sets his foot. And the Lord always keeps his promises. And perhaps this is why so often we fail to serve the Lord as we ought. This exhortation to Joshua should be an exhortation to each one of us. Be strong and courageous. Yes, we feel weak and inadequate. We are fearful of what people will think of us, fearful of not having the right words to say at the right time, fearful perhaps of upsetting people. And so we are not the witnesses that we should be. We fail to take the opportunities that we are given to share the gospel. But we should always remember that this is not our work. It is the Lord's. We too should be strong and courageous. Why? Well, because we too have the promises of God. And we thought about that this morning. These men and women that we read about in the Bible are ordinary men and women, just like you and I. They're assailed by doubts and fears, and yet they achieved extraordinary things. Why? Well, it was not because of themselves. It was because they had faith. Faith in God. Faith in the promises of God. So let us too trust in God and in his promises. Let us be certain that he will be with us too. And because of that, let us be strong and courageous. When I was younger, there was a chorus that we used to sing based on these verses. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. I am not afraid. I am not dismayed. Because I'm walking in faith and victory. Come on and walk in faith and victory. For the Lord your God is with you. And if we have that faith in the Lord, that he is with us, helping us, that we're doing his will, then that will help us to be bold, to be strong and courageous, to seek to serve him, knowing that we will have the victory. Be strong and courageous. But the trials that we face today, if we can even call them that, in our own country, in our time, are as nothing compared to those faced by Christians in earlier times or in other places in the world, even today. We are perhaps afraid of being mocked or rejected, but others have, and still do, face being tortured, imprisoned, or even killed. What if that becomes something that we have to face in our own country? And be in no doubt that that day is coming if the Lord does not gloriously intervene. How will we stand up if we are threatened with prison for our beliefs, for standing firm upon the word of God? We must be strong and courageous. We are not to fear. When Martin Luther was travelling to the Diet of Worms, where he was to go on trial before the Roman Catholic Church, he was told that he would not be guaranteed safe conduct. And as he neared the city of Worms, a priest warned him not to enter the city. But Luther, undismayed, looked at the man and said, "Even should there be as many devils in Worms as tiles upon the housetops, still I would enter it." Luther claimed, "I was undaunted. I feared nothing." And in the midst of these great trials that he had, Luther responded with great courage, and he drew his strength from the Word of God and the promises contained within it. During the darkest times, he would say, "Come, let us sing the 46th Psalm and let them do their worst." And we read from that psalm, didn't we, at the beginning of the service? God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We will not fear. We will have courage. Why? Because God is with us, just as he promised. He is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Because of this, we can and we should be strong and courageous. And as we continue into verse 6, we see perhaps God addressing a particular fear that Joshua had. Joshua is told to be strong and courageous because he will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. It is a certainty. Whatever doubts Joshua might have had about his leadership credentials or abilities, God assures him that he is going to be able to do it. And perhaps it shouldn't be a surprise to see that Joshua had these sort of doubts. After all, Moses is going to be a tough act to follow, isn't he? Imagine measuring yourself up against Moses and the way that he had led the people. I guess that's probably enough to make most people feel inadequate for the task. And as Moses' assistant, Joshua would have seen how hard it was to lead these people. In his commentary on this verse, Matthew Paul describes them as perverse and ungovernable. Whilst in his commentary, Matthew Henry says of Joshua, "He knew well what a froward, discontented people they were, and how unmanageable they had been in his predecessor's time. Let him therefore expect vexation from them, and be of good courage." But God promises Joshua that he is up to the task. He will lead these people. Though there may be trouble ahead, though he may face opposition from within, God will be with him and enable him to faithfully lead these people. But God also promises him the victory over their enemies. "You will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." Under Joshua's leadership, the people will inherit the land. They will drive the nations out before them. Despite the size and strength of the opposition, despite their fortified cities and iron chariots, Joshua will lead the people of Israel to victory against them. He is to be strong and courageous because the Lord will be with him and overcome all opposition, both within and without. And the next thing that Joshua is told by the Lord is that he must be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. And God has given his law to the people of Israel through Moses. And this law is recorded for us in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. When the people had come to Mount Sinai in the third month after they had left Egypt, the Lord had descended upon Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. And there he received the Ten Commandments and other laws. And we can read about these in the book of Exodus, starting in chapter 20, all the way through to chapter 23. And at the conclusion of that time, Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws. And we are told in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, that the people responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." And in the very next verse, we are then told that Moses wrote down everything the Lord had said. But then after that, we see there is additional instruction given. If you look through the remainder of the book of Exodus, you'll see that much of it is taken up with instruction on how the people are to approach God and to worship him. The book of Leviticus is almost taken up with further instructions on the law. the people had been given the law of God. And in our reading earlier, this was emphasized again, Deuteronomy 31, verses 24 to 26. After Moses finished writing in a book the words of the law from beginning to end, he gave this command to the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you. And we read also in that chapter how they were to teach it to their children, how they were to ensure that their children heard the law of God that had been written down in this book. The people of Israel knew what God required of them. But as we look at Joshua chapter 1, it is specifically Joshua that God is speaking to. It is Joshua who must be careful to obey all the law that God had given through Moses. And although Joshua was the leader of the people, that did not mean that he was above the law. He too must fully obey it. However, in saying this, we must also recognise that Joshua was the representative head of the people. It was not just him that had to obey the law, it was all the people as well, but he must set the example. And Joshua is told that he must obey all the law. He was not free to follow it selectively, to pick and choose the bits that he liked. There is no leeway given for political expediency or for compromise to keep the people happy. He was to place himself under the word of God, to see it as a single instructive unit which stood or fell as a whole. He was not to turn aside from it to the right or to the left. Notice how comprehensive these instructions are. There's no way of misinterpreting or misunderstanding what is being said here. Joshua must follow the whole of the law, without exception and without deviation. But notice here as well that this is not something that's just going to happen. Joshua must be careful to obey all the law. The way that men think and act is very different from the way that God thinks and acts. We see that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. The Lord tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." For Joshua to follow all the law of God, it will take concentrated, disciplined effort. Because of our fallen human nature, the way that we should act is alien to us. To correct that, to faithfully obey the law of God, requires us to be careful, to be watchful, to be on our guard. Let us not deceive ourselves. This command that is given to Joshua and to the people of Israel is a command that is given to each one of God's people. We must be careful to obey all of the word of God. We must not turn aside to the right or to the left. And perhaps this is one of the biggest challenges that face us as Christians living in the West in the 21st century. The Word of God is not fashionable. People do not like what the Word of God has to say to them. And because of that, they tried to suppress the truth. Earlier this year, there was a court case in Finland where a Finnish MP and a Finnish bishop faced criminal charges for expressing their Christian beliefs on Twitter. And the charges centred around pictures of Bible verses that the MP had tweeted. And the executive director of ADF International, a faith-based advocacy organisation which supported the defence, said this on the first day of the trial. "The majority of the trial so far has been about the role of the Bible in society." The prosecutor began the first day by trying to explain that this was not about beliefs or the Bible. She then, however, proceeded to quote Old Testament Bible verses, and ended the day by cross-examining the bishop about details of Christian theology. All this in a secular court. Finnish trial lawyers, who have been in and out of court every day for years, said they didn't think the Bible had ever been read out like that in a prosecution. "I would characterise the day as a modern-day inquisition or heresy trial. And the heresy was that Päivi and Bishop Johanna were on trial against the new sexual orthodoxy of the day." In our own country, a few years ago, there was an incident in Blackpool where the owner of a Christian cafe was threatened with arrest because he had been displaying passages from the Bible on the TV screen. And although he was not told specifically which passage the customers had complained about, he believed it might have been a reaction to the Book of Romans, which had been playing the week before, and in which the Apostle Paul condemns the godless behaviour of people. And these are not isolated incidents. People in our liberal Western society do not like to hear what the Bible has to say about their behaviour. And there is a danger, even as Christians, that we become so absorbed into our current culture's way of thinking that we begin to question what we read in the Word of God. A couple of months ago, I was preaching from the first few verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. But as the reading in the service, I read the whole chapter. And I must confess that I was distinctly uneasy as I read the end of that chapter out to the congregation, because I am aware there are Christians who have great difficulty with those verses that Paul wrote about women learning in quietness and full submission, that they are not to teach or have authority over a man. And people would try and rationalise what's been written there. They would say, well, it's a result of Paul's upbringing or his education under the rabbinical system, or it's because of the times that he lived in. And these sort of verses should really challenge us about the way we think about the Bible as Christians. There's a real danger that having been brought up in a secular, godless society, that our thinking has been shaped more by the society that we live in, the things that we can hear constantly through the media, than by the Word of God, even for those that have been brought up in church or been brought up by godly parents. And as we think about what the Word of God has to say to us and what is required of us to obey it fully, we must critically analyse the way that we think about it. Is our thinking being shaped by our culture, our society, the opinions of those around us or the media? Or is our thinking God-centred, rooted in the truth that is revealed to us through his word? Because the only way that we can hope to obey all the word of God, not turning aside to the right or to the left, is to have a proper, God-centred, Spirit-revealed understanding of it. But why is it so important that we obey all the word of God, not turning aside to the right or to the left? Well, look at what the Lord says to Joshua. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. We thought a little about this morning. The promises that God had given to Joshua were dependent upon his wholehearted obedience and commitment to the full word of God. That promise in verse 3, I will give you every place where you set your foot, would only be fulfilled if Joshua and the people obeyed God. That territory that is described to them in verse 5 would only be theirs if they obeyed God. The promise that nobody would be able to stand up against them in verse 6 requires their obedience. We cannot hope to be successful if we are not obeying the word of God. And that is perhaps one of the causes of the powerlessness of the church in our land today. Why are there sections of the church in our land that are dying out? Why do they see so little fruit from their labours and dwindling congregations? Because they refuse to obey all of the word that God has revealed to them. Now, in saying this, we must be careful. We must be careful to acknowledge the mysterious providences of God. He can work in the way that he will work. Not every congregation that is withering is due to disobedience. But we can be sure that where God's people are not obedient to the word of God, where they are tempted to turn aside to the right or to the left, then they will not see success. They will not see the blessing of God. How can they expect to see the blessing of God if they are acting in rebellion against him and against his revealed will? But if Joshua and the people of Israel were to obey all the law that they had been given, there is something that we have to think about, and it's something perhaps that should be obvious. They could only obey all the law if they were familiar with all of it. And we see in verse 6, the Lord says to Joshua, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." The people of Israel had the written word of God. They had the book of the law. And this was not some oral tradition that could accidentally be changed as time went by. It was written down in black and white. The book of the law would reveal clearly what the Lord required of them. They needed to study it, to hear it regularly. They were to talk about it. It should not depart from their mouths. By discussing it together, it would help them come to a better understanding of what the Lord required of them. They were to meditate upon it, not just simply read it, but to think long and hard about it and discern what God was saying to them. These people were about to enter a land of violence and wickedness. The people there worshipped false gods, and these could, and did, become a snare to the Israelites. Only if they were thoroughly grounded in the Word of God could they hope to come through this experience unscathed. And sadly, we know that that was not the case. Whether through lack of knowledge or lack of obedience, the Israelites failed to do what they'd been told, to obey all the law that they'd been given. And as a result, their ongoing occupation of the land God had promised them turned into a protracted struggle. And even by the time we get to the time of the judges, we see how far the people had turned from God and the dire consequences that that had for them. So what about us? Is there a danger that perhaps we can become proud about the way we approach the Bible? You might say, we're not like some other Christians I could name. You know, their Bibles only get taken off the shelf once a week and taken to church. You know, I'm not like that. We make an effort to read our Bible every day. We have a quiet time in the morning or the evening, and we read a passage from the Bible. We've even gone through a Bible scheme that's enabled us to read through the whole Bible in a year. But how much good does this do you? When you have said that you have read your Bible, how much have you taken in? How much have you thought about it? Is it just some sort of legalistic ritual you have, hoping to evoke God's blessing? Or when you read your Bible, do you truly meditate upon it? In his commentary on Joshua, Colin Peckham says this, and I hope you'll excuse me, it's a fairly lengthy quote. "Meditation on the Word of God is not optional, but obligatory. Joshua is commanded to meditate. This is one of the most important means of growth in grace. We too must meditate if we would progress in a true spiritual and vital holiness. It is not sufficient merely to read the Bible. The Bible must be studied and its teachings absorbed. You shall meditate in it day and night. Biblical meditation will transform your life. Its continuing practice will give you an ever-increasing knowledge of God. Biblical meditation is a divinely appointed way of coming closer to God. We will not grow without continual manifestations of God, and meditation is one of the means of receiving such insights. Through meditation on the Word of God, the Spirit of God interprets the Word, and we are strengthened by his indwelling sweetness. Biblical meditation is the practice of pondering, considering and reflecting on verses of Scripture, in total dependence on the Holy Spirit to give revelation of truth and meaning, and, by obedient response to that word, having it imparted to the inner being. The impartation of such truth brings life and light. Meditation is inwardly receiving truth. It is feeding on Christ, the living Word. It is the devotional practice of pondering the Word of Scripture with receptive heart, allowing the Holy Spirit to take the written Word and apply it as the living Word to the inner being. The result is the impartation of divine truth. As we meditate upon God's Word, there comes a fresh understanding which heals and cleanses our minds, which feeds and satisfies our souls, and which quickens and strengthens our spirits. As the ideas and words of men swirl around us, we will know that we have found a place of quiet rest, where we can say with all humility, God spoke to me today. This is how we get to know God. It is an open secret." My friend, far too often we are satisfied with a quick read of a short passage from the Bibles. But this is not what we are instructed to do here. We are not simply to read it. We are to meditate upon it, to think about it deeply with the help of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just to be a quick dashed off thing in the morning or the evening. This is not something that can or should be dashed off quickly in its allotted time slot. It is something we're instructed to do day and night. We should be thinking about God's word the whole time. And if we have any doubts about this, look at what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Do you desire the Lord's blessing? Surely that is what each one of us should desire. Well, we must meditate upon his law day and night, and then we will know the help of the Lord in helping us to prosper and to succeed. And this is what the Lord says to Joshua here. If he meditates on the law of God day and night, so that he is careful to do everything written in it, then he will be prosperous and successful. If he is faithful and obedient to the law of God, he will see the fulfillment of these promises which God has made. And that is why he is to be strong and courageous. That is why he should not be terrified or discouraged or dismayed. If he does these things, then the Lord his God will be with him wherever he goes. The battle is not his, it is the Lord's, and the Lord will overcome. Well, let us turn to our hymn books. Our final hymn this evening is hymn 746. 746. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Mm-hmm.